and had to refold them. But no longer do we need maps. No longer do we need a dedicated camera, unless you are a photographer, because these iPhones, these smartphones take amazing pictures, amazing videos. And no longer do you need a reference book or a library or a World Book Encyclopedia. I know I'm going to date myself there, because at the touch of your fingers, you can find the answers to almost anything. In many more ways have smartphones changed the way we look at the world. But there was another revolution probably 60, 70 years earlier, and that was in 1947. I'm thinking Charlie's probably going to know exactly what I'm talking about, and that was the invention of the transistor. And the transistor replaced vacuum tubes. Now, if you love to play guitar, a lot of guitar players still want a vacuum tube-based amp because of the sound. But the reality is that the transistor changed electronics. It ushered in this huge development in electronics, which eventually led to computers. One of the major vacuum tube companies in its day was Philco. And when the transistor came out, they realized, well, let's get on board with this new invention, and they tried to produce their first transistor. And the one they came out with marketed at $100 in the 1950s. That was a lot of money. But shortly after they went into this, there was a company by the name of Texan, which was the original name of Texas Instruments. And they undercut their price in transistors. And Philco made the decision to abandon the transistor market. Say, we will stick with the product we know, we will stay with vacuum tubes. And needless to say, they never recovered. The vast majority of vacuum tube companies never saw the changes coming, and they ended up all going out of business. Now, in case you think that you stepped into a community college and were having a 101 business class, rest assured that there's a method to my madness, because there's another revolution taking place right before our eyes, and I wonder how many of us see it. And that is that the church needs to recognize the changing landscape. And if you bring up that first slide, Corey, that you'll see these graphs, and graphs are always difficult to follow, especially from that distance, but let me just give it to you in short. The greens and the blues represent Hispanic, black, and white Christians. The purple, the unaffiliated people who do not go to church. And you can see the one on the left are the 18 to 29-year-olds, all the way to the right are 65-plus. And that if we had graph year after year after year, you would see that the younger generation, the 18 to 29-year-olds, is growing, that they are not going to church, they are not being affiliated with any kind of a religious organization. And that the 18 and 29-year-olds are the youngest religious group, or should I say non-Christian group, in America. But think about the childhood that they had. They had an overscheduled childhood, soccer games, softball games, and anything else in between. They were also extremely tech dependent because computers came in the mid-90s. And many of them, as we joke in some degree, is that they are going through what is called delayed adulthood. And this is not a slam against this generation. Don't misunderstand me. This is an observation, and this is to understand this revolution. If we are going to understand where we are and where we are going, then we have to take in all the facts. But one of the most disturbing numbers that I pulled out of this study was that almost half of the LGBT Americans are not religiously affiliated with any church. Those who believe that the Christian church simply doesn't want them. Now, last week I talked about the true meaning of the title Prince of Peace, that through Christ one gains peace with God. And how? By simply believing in Jesus and the work he performed on the cross. Now, let me ask you this question. When Jesus came, was there any group that he socialized with? Was there any group of people that Jesus did not want to reach out to? No. Is there any group of people today who do not need to learn about the gift of salvation? Not a one. And this is where I want to take this message this morning, because we as a church, and I'm saying the universal church, I'm not saying Cornerstone, but we as a universal church have to recognize the changing landscape that is taking place all around us. And I want to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. It's on the front of your bulletin, and we'll break it down and we'll see how this pans out in our discussion. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, this is a fascinating little story, a very popular story. So let's take a look at this. He entered Jericho. This is Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. See what Scripture is telling us? Now, did Jesus know what was going to take place? Yes. But the idea is that Luke is telling us that Jesus was not planning on making any stop in Jericho. And as we break this apart, I want you to think about the story that Jeannie tells us this morning and the parallels. And this is an amazing testament to the fact that God moves within this tiny church of believers. I just cannot believe it. That Jesus was passing through, and what did he observe? He observed Zacchaeus. And he changed his direction. Remember what Jeannie said? She was headed in, something drew her to the, made her look to the side, she changed her direction. Same thing, slide 3, Corey, that we find with Moses when he first sees the burning bush. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." So that we must not be so focused on where we're going that we don't look sideways. Friday night with the teens, I talked about the idea of paying attention to the little things in life. That when I was 17 and got my license, I couldn't wait to drive and drive all around town. And about 2 years later, I decided to get my bike back out. And those roads that I was driving down at 45 miles an hour, suddenly I was going down at 5 miles an hour. And I was amazed at how much more detail I saw all around me at that slower speed. And this is a fact of life. And this is what Jesus is teaching us. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, what does the name Zacchaeus mean? They're really not sure. They think it might be a Greek version of Zechariah, which means Yahweh has remembered, which is really interesting. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. In other words, Zacchaeus was despised by his countrymen. He was rich, he worked for the Romans, and yet Jesus picks him out of the crowd. And when they saw it, and this would be all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, all the religious people, and when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Now, how can this man socialize with the outcasts of society? Who was this Jesus anyway? How could he do this to our faith? I mean, these were all the things that he was talking about. Luke also talks about another episode, and this is slide 4, Corey, in Luke chapter 5. And Levi, who ended up being Matthew, writing another gospel, made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Who do you eat and drink? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but who are sick. I have come to call the righteous, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that is a really fascinating sentence. It is not those who believe they are righteous that Jesus came for. He came for those who are in need of salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Which means blessed are you if you understand your condition with a holy God, for the kingdom of God is yours. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. You see, Jesus paid no attention to the crowds around him. He didn't care what Zacchaeus' profession was or his status in life. And what does he say? Hurry, for I must stay at your house today. Can't imagine what Zacchaeus was thinking. And that Greek word there for must is really fascinating. It means it is necessary, there is need of, it behooves you. But it's especially, and this is in slide 5, Corey, especially by that purpose of his which relates to the salvation of men by the intervention of Christ. Do you understand what that one little word is telling us in Greek? That Jesus is telling Zacchaeus, I must come in here, for salvation is at the end of my dinner with you. From the parable of the unforgiven servant, this word is used again, where Jesus is warning that we must learn to forgive and look at people for who they are. And it's in Matthew chapter 18, should, and that's that word, you not have all have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you. The idea here is that we must look at each other, regardless of where a person is in society, regardless of what society says about that person, regardless of what the religious people tell us about that individual. There is no one who does not need to hear the message of salvation that only Jesus offers. Hurry, for I must stay at your house today. Why? Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, didn't see that he was hated by the countrymen, didn't see that he was a tax collector, didn't see that he worked for the Romans. He recognized Zacchaeus as a child of the promise. And even so, what does he bring Zacchaeus but salvation? Now, this scripture tells us that Zacchaeus was anxious to see who he was. But it doesn't tell us that he wanted to see Jesus, to know him. There's a big difference. So why is it that some people don't have that curiosity about Jesus? And if we stop and think about it, there are probably as many reasons why people don't want to see Jesus as there are people on the planet. But I want to talk about two main groups. And this will be slide 7, Corey. Why do some people not come to Jesus? The first group would be those who are unaware. And the second group would be the unimpressed. So let's take a look at this unaware. Corey, if you want to get that video set up, what are they unaware of? Who's an individual unaware of? Why would I say that someone who is unaware of Jesus does not want to come to him? All right, if you're all set. Okay, you can bring the lights up. Now you may be asking yourself, what in the world does that video have to do with what I'm talking about this morning? I mean, why would I present a video, a 60-second video from Home Depot? No, we aren't getting royalties from Home Depot. But why would I show this video on how to use a tape measure? And think in the back of your mind, why do some people not come to Jesus? Why did I choose that video? It's in your bulletin, and it's another slide. And this is Jim King. He's the senior vice president of Scott's Paper. And this is what he has to say about where corporate America is today. And he's talking about different aspects of home ownership. These are simple things we wouldn't have really thought to do or needed to do 15 or 20 years ago. But this is a group who may not have grown up putting their hands in the dirt, growing their vegetable garden in mom and dad's backyard. I'm sorry, Scott's gardener. All right? He's the senior vice president. What he's saying is that they're making videos, and this is also the next slide. Home Depot, Procter & Gamble, and Sherwin-Williams are hosting classes and online tutorials to teach such basic skills as how to mow the lawn, use a tape measure, mop a floor, hammer a nail, and pick a color. And that Scott's Miracle-Gro has started offering gardening lessons for young homeowners that cover basic tips. Really basic, like making sure sunlight can reach plants. And that was a quote from the Wall Street Journal. And before you think that I'm making fun of this generation, that's the last thing I'm doing. Because when I first saw that video, I couldn't believe it. And then suddenly, I connected the dots. Why do some not come to Jesus? There was a situation with Dawn and Charlie in Puerto Rico telling us that after the hurricane hit, after disaster struck, it was the millennials that were fearful the most of what lay before them. We are mostly talking about the millennials and the Gen Xers, the 18 to 29-year-old group who are unaffiliated with a church, not that group of people that come to church. Because you see that they are spiritually lost. But they are unaware that they are spiritually lost. Now, how did they get to that position? Let me ask you this question as an example. How many of you have ever gone on a road trip and gotten lost? Okay, let me ask you this. During that road trip, at what point did you discover that you were lost? It wasn't at the beginning of the trip, was it? What was it that alerted you to realize that you were lost? See, these are the questions that we need to ask this generation, and actually, there's many throughout life. I'm not just focusing on this one group. The reason why I chose them this morning is they are the largest group in America today. So how do we even bring a person to the point of asking, who is this Jesus, if they are completely unaware of the need of salvation, the need of being spiritually lost? And it's simple. We do what Jesus did, and if I dare to compare, we do what Jeannie did. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. Jesus saw the need, and he entered the world of Zacchaeus. Because you see, 50 years ago, everybody went to church. 30, 40 years ago, you could hand out tracts and people would find your church. 25 years ago, you could knock on doors and people would say, I know that church. You can't do that anymore. Because the church has done a terrible job in ministering to these groups of society. Many have been feel like outcasts. Many feel like those within the walls, four walls of a church, do not want them there. But think about them. Jesus entered the world of Zacchaeus. Let me ask you, is Jesus center in your home? Not just Sunday morning, but do your children, do your grandchildren witness you praying? Do they witness you reading the Bible? Because Moses tells us in Deuteronomy that this is exactly what we're supposed to do. Slide 10, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Because you see, nature abhors a vacuum. And if we do not feed our children everything you may know about Scripture, about the Bible, then something else will take its place. And if you're concerned that you don't know enough about the Bible, in these last couple of weeks, some of you have come up to me and really asked some wonderful questions. Questions that I know that you're reading the Bible and you, there are some of those questions that you say, man, in the world, how can this be? And there are answers for these questions. But if you're concerned that you are not able to teach the Bible to your grandchildren, to your children, I'll tell you what, I will make a special effort and I will be glad to come over to your house. You'll have to feed me, but I'll be glad to come over to your house and have a Bible study. And you can ask any questions you want. There is a revolution taking place, and the church is losing. And if we were to dig deeper into this study, the group of Americans who have drifted away from Christianity, many of them were raised in a so-called Christian family. A Christian family who only exposed their children to church on Sunday. And they grew up into the second group. And that would be the group of people called the unimpressed. Those who see no need to explore their spiritual condition, not only because they may not believe in God, they don't believe in the church. The church does not impress them. And how do we turn this around? How do we change this? Because Jesus tells us, and again, think about what Jeannie did. And this is why I wanted to add exactly what she had done. If you've got your Bibles and you want to open up to this and mark it, fine. If not, I've got it on a slide. And it's Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. And this is the final judgment, and many are familiar with this. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And just think what Jerry and Jeannie did last week. You understand that simple act of offering a cup of coffee, a cup of water to this individual may have changed the direction of so many lives to come in the future that we will never know on this side of eternity. That simple idea that Jerry and Jeannie just simply offered something to drink and then to invite him in, it's just a breathtaking moment to ponder. And there's something very curious about this story of Zacchaeus in Luke's retelling of this story of Jesus having dinner with a sinner. And that is that Luke never mentions that Jesus talked about sin. That if you look at the Gospels, read the Gospels, when Jesus is socializing with the outcasts of society, you do not hear Jesus condemning them of their sin. Others bring the individual to Jesus, and with the woman caught in adultery, where are those who convict you of this crime? But Jesus never did. He loved them. And what does he tell us his mission is? that he came to seek and to save the lost. It was only when Zacchaeus was introduced to Jesus that he recognized the darkness within his life and he repented. Zacchaeus wasn't condemned for who he was, because you see, it was Jesus who changed his heart. And like Jesus, we are not to condemn an individual where they are in life. And I don't care who an individual is, everybody is welcome in this church. You've heard me say that over and over again. That like Jesus, we are to attempt to love and to love unconditionally. And like Jesus, we are to seek the lost. Because you see, the universal church has a choice. We can either be like Apple and change with the times and present the gospel in the way that today's society will accept it or want to be curious about it, or we can be like Philco and the universal church in America and become a footnote in history. And if you read these studies, when the unchurched are asked, why don't you attend church? You know what the majority of them answer? I've never been invited. Frank and Sally did a nice job putting our new business cards on the table out in the lobby. And I'm going to ask all of you to grab some cards and to hand them out. But don't grab cards if you're not going to hand them out. I've gotten in the habit, I keep a business card in my pocket at all times, whether I'm going up to a drive-thru, whether I call a AAA and the driver comes out, that I am just simply handing the cards to the individual. One individual last week, I simply said, look, you can pick your teeth with this card, you can throw it out, you can do whatever you want, but if you ever have questions, please come visit us. Because you see, there is a revolution going on. And that one day the Lord's going to ask each and every one of us, what did you do with the gift that I gave you? And I'm asking each and every one of us to simply take some cards and just hand them out. Whether we plant the seed and they come to Cornerstone is not the point. The idea is to plant the seed and let that individual become curious about who is this Lord. And why should I listen to him? Shall we pray? Good and gracious Father, your love is overwhelming, unending, faithful. My Lord Jesus, Scripture says you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you've loved us before time, and that you will love us into eternity. That, Father, we cannot comprehend the depth and the magnitude of this love because we cannot experience it fully here. But, Father, I do know that with the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the power of your word, that we can reach a hurting world. That we can reach those who are in pain, those who are suffering, those who feel that the world has left them in the past. The Father, my prayer is that you will open doors for each and every one of us this week, and that we will be faithful, and that we will present the good news. But most importantly, we will just show those around us that we care. Father, I ask you to guard my brothers and sisters this week, those who are with us this morning, those who are out ill or traveling. Bring us all safely here next week. And I ask this all in the precious, glorious name of your Son. Amen.